Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah. I'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am only a boy. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord.' Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You'll notice that there's a second scripture coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll read that a little bit later in the message this morning. This morning I want to talk about the challenge it is for us to live out our faith, and especially to live out our faith in the community and perhaps in even a public way. Now, I started learning this pretty young. I had identified myself as a Christian pretty much all my life. I grew up in the church. Now, when I kind of went into junior high and kind of in those formative years, I really started to evaluate what that meant and what that was supposed to mean for me in my life. And at that point in time, it really was about making the right decisions and being obedient, because frankly, I was scared to get in trouble. And at that point in time in my life, I was scared of God. And I'm not so sure that that was a bad thing, to be honest with you, in terms of my formation and what I needed from the Lord at that time. But it was the summer before my freshman year, and I was working out with the football team, and it was a couple weeks before school started when some upperclassmen came over to another freshman and I and invited us to a party. And they made very clear what this party was going to look like and what was going to be happening there, and that they would love for us to be there. And it occurred to me quite quickly, this is a little bit different ballgame now than I'm living and trying to walk. And so how would I respond to them in terms of, A, whether or not I would go, and B, what I would tell them if the decision was no? I'll just let you wonder. It was a summer during college when I was working on freight docks in Columbus, a summer job. Unloading semi-trailers and, you know, getting all the goods to all the destinations so that they could be sent out. And I was working in an environment where a lot of times I would be able to work on my own, but oftentimes they would pair us up and there would be two of us working to unload these trailers throughout the day. And it didn't take long to figure out that most of the folks there lived a very different life than I lived at the time. And yet they wanted to know about my life, and they wanted to ask me questions about what I was studying in college, what I was doing, the fact that I was even going to college, and why. And so a lot of conversations occurred that summer where all of a sudden I found myself in an environment where, as a Christian, I was a minority, and I wasn't always going to be well received. Even now when I meet new people and they ask me what I do for a living, because, you know, that's usually one of the first questions that comes out, I'll usually throw it out there and then just kind of embrace myself for whatever I'm about to hear, because you never know. And I'll tell you, one of the challenges that I'm currently wrestling with my life is how much of a voice I want to have outside these walls. How much of a voice, maybe a better question, is how much of a voice is God calling me to have outside these walls, within the public arena and in our community? Because I've never wanted to get in the way of the gospel message, and sometimes we can live outside these walls in such a way that people close their ears to the truth and what we really want them to hear. But at the same time, I want to be open to the way God might want to use my voice in our community to speak into various things that many of us are wrestling with. And so this is a challenge, and it's a challenge for me, and I wonder if it might be a challenge for you. Well, it was a challenge for the prophet Jeremiah. And so we're going to look at these verses this morning and see what we can learn from his calling as a prophet of the Lord. And the first thing we see in these verses is that Jeremiah receives a call, a very clear call. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." You see, the Lord is making it clear to Jeremiah that he's ordained him to serve as a prophet to the nations. Before Jeremiah was born, the scripture says that God knew him, that God formed him in the womb, that God consecrated Jeremiah. Another word we would use for that is sanctified, which just means God had already set him apart for a purpose, even while he was in his mother's womb. And then God appointed Jeremiah, ordained him, chose him to fill this specific role in the world before he was born. This was Jeremiah's purpose in his life and service to the Lord. Now, we might say, this is Jeremiah. This is one of the great prophets of scriptures. What does this have to do with me? What does Jeremiah's calling and the specifics of it have to do with me and what my calling may be? Well, I will tell you that we too have been called. As followers of Jesus Christ, by nature of who we are, we have been called. Now, our individual callings may not be to prophecy. It may not be to be in the public forum speaking and warning and admonishing the community. But we do have a call to live out our faith in Jesus Christ in a public way that makes use of our God-given gifts to model our faith, to give testimony to our Lord, to be a blessing to our communities, and to point those around us to the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. In other words, and I know you've heard me say this before, in my mind, there is no separation between spiritual and secular. There is no such thing as a private faith. Now, as we consider our calling, it's like, well, Jeremiah was known before he was formed and was formed by God, and before he was born, this calling was upon him. But I want you to hear these words from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, because these words apply to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Just as he chose us in Christ. Just as he chose you in Jesus Christ before the foundations of the world. You see, Jeremiah said, "You knew me before I was born." Paul is telling us that God knew us before the world was even created, before the foundations of the world. God chose us to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And it goes on to talk about all the things that we have in Jesus Christ, everything that is true of us, every spiritual blessing, everything we need. And God knew that. And knew us before the foundations of the world. What a mystery. What an incredible mystery. And yet Paul, in other places, would go on to tell us that not only did God know us and choose us before the foundations of the world, but that we have a call. We have a way to live out this faith in a way that ministers to others around us. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But first, I want to consider Jeremiah's resistance. Jeremiah was resistant because of his own perceived weakness. Jeremiah was resistant because of his own perceived weakness. Verse 6, then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." And yet, how many times in Scripture do we see the Lord raise up someone to serve in a specific way, and their first response is reluctance? Why? Because they have a perceived weakness in their mind. And while I believe this to be true of Jeremiah, I also wonder how much of this has to do with Jeremiah's cultural context. What he knew to be true of the world around him, and the challenge that would be presented to him in service as a prophet within this context. So let me share with you a little bit about that context. Jeremiah was born actually into a priestly lineage. And so his expectation growing up was that he would serve the Lord, the people in the temple as a priest. Now there are certain things that are true of priestly service. And one of those is that it's very predictable. It's outlined in clear detail. This is what you do. This is what your day is going to look like. At that point in time, to serve as a priest was primarily to serve in a way that focused on the externals, in the rites, in the rituals, primarily with individuals and sometimes family groups. But now he hears that he's being called to be a prophet, which is a very different thing. You see, a prophet's ministry is new every day. It's not written in detail how they're to serve. All they know when they wake up is the Lord's going to give me a word, is going to tell me where to go, and is going to tell me who to say it to. Unpredictable. It speaks to the heart and soul of individuals. It's not about rituals. It's not about rites. It's about convictions. And oftentimes, the prophets were called not just to speak to individuals, but to nations and kings and ambassadors of foreign lands. And quite often, those to whom they speak had closed ears to the message. And so just being called as a prophet as opposed to a priest was a very different and challenging thing. Jeremiah was born during Manasseh's reign, known as one of the most evil kings in Judah's history, and would serve also under his son Amon, who was also evil. And listen to some of the ways that this culture is described. Idolatry flourished. It wasn't just there's an idol, like a temple here and here, or a place where you could worship an idol here or there. It was everywhere, flourishing in the culture. Children were sacrificed to idols on a very regular basis. The law of Moses was disregarded, disobeyed, wasn't even known by most. There was little hope in the people, and the godly priests were unappreciated at best. There was no room in that culture for the word of God, for those that desired to follow it. This was during a serious time of rebellion. Now, Jeremiah would also be a prophet during Josiah's reign, who came after Amon and led a reformation. And those of you who would know that story know that he got rid of the idolatry throughout the land. He sought to repair and cleanse the temple. And in the midst of repairing and cleansing the temple, they find the book of the law, and they read these holy words, and then they say, "We are called to obey these," and he lays these out back in front of the people, calls them in the nation to repentance. And yet in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "Even then the people didn't truly turn with whole heart and soul." They heard it in their minds, and they obeyed with some of their actions, but their heart and soul still were not in it. And so then you get a series of kings, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, all evil in their own right, all in a little bit different ways, but they also started playing the game of politics, especially with our friend Nebuchadnezzar. They seemed to fear the officials around them more than God. And even though they would ask Jeremiah, especially Zedekiah, would ask Jeremiah to come and provide godly counsel and help, he took the advice of those around him with a lot more seriousness than that from Jeremiah. In fact, he would allow Jeremiah to be persecuted by the princes and by others, even while he would have secret meetings with him to say, okay, help me discern the will of the Lord. You see, he did the things that made it look like he was seeking to be a godly king, while all the while he was playing the political game over on the side, relying on ambassadors, forming alliances. And so Jeremiah would serve as a prophet for 40 years. In that time, would witness the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and would see his people exiled to Babylon. Now, I don't know how much of this Jeremiah knew would take place, but I have to believe that when he received that call as a prophet, knowing the culture and the context that he lived in, this was part of the challenge and part of the reluctance. Perhaps even being able to foresee this might be what this is going to look like. Whatever sense he may have had, I can begin to understand how he, a boy in many regards, with hardly a voice, could receive this call and say, but Lord, I'm just a boy, and you're going to send me into that? And I also get it when I consider my call and our call into a public lifestyle of faith. You see, our world is very different than Jeremiah's world, but in innumerable ways, it's also strikingly similar. Because in our culture and in our context, idolatry flourishes. Maybe not in the same way as it did in those years, but when we understand idolatry to be anything that we place our faith and trust in besides our God, then idolatry flourishes. Our children are sacrificed to all kinds of idols, figuratively and literally. How many times do we, in pursuit of all of these things, set aside their needs and their concerns? God's law is often ignored, twisted to fit particular agendas, and is more and more just simply not known. And because politics and our political nature is one of our idols, I believe, we get so caught up in that part of our context, and we allow ourselves to be pushed further and further apart from one another, led to believe that all of life's answers lie in one of two particular points of view, which are ever more opposing and further apart. When in reality, it's often true that God's kingdom values so often are found in the middle that's so hard to live. You see, it's easy to pick a side because then you know you're joining a team. But to pick the hard middle where you recognize truth on both sides and seek to bring reconciliation and walk down this line with kingdom values, that is hard work. Too often, the questions we ask ourselves are, what is best of me? Or what is best for me, and what is best for my family. And we elevate the answer to those questions above what might be God's will and a part of God's kingdom. And as Christians, like the priest of Jeremiah's time, our ideas and our culture are less and less appreciated. And to be honest, we've brought a lot of that on ourselves. Too often those representing the name of Jesus in public represent the name of Jesus in ways that Jesus would have never chosen to represent himself. And so I get it. What am I to say? What am I to do? How am I to take this on? How am I to step into that? You're asking me to be a sheep among wolves. And we feel like we have no chance. Jeremiah receives an assurance of God's comfort and strength. Here, verses 7 and 8. But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Hear these words of assurance to Jeremiah. You will only go where I send you. You don't have to wander around by yourself. You'll only go where I send you. You'll only speak the words I give you. And in your weaknesses, you can rely on my strength. In your fear, you can rely upon my promise of presence and deliverance. I am behind all of this, and you are mine, and I will give you everything you need. Words of comfort that went not only to Jeremiah, but words of comfort that we hear throughout Scripture. Jesus says to some of his disciples, "Hey, when you're before these guys and you don't know what to say, trust me, the Spirit will give you the words." Paul, in the midst of talking about his own weaknesses, his own struggles, also talks about the grace of God that's given to him, that's sufficient, so that even in his weaknesses, he's made strong. Even to the early Christians who are in the midst of severe persecution, Peter says to them, "Stand firm and be ready to share your hope. Because when you stand firm and you live out your faith in this context, people are going to know why and how. And be ready to give them an answer." You see, these are promises and words that reach us even today. Even in the midst of what might feel like somewhat challenging times to us. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ's presence is always with us. Through the Holy Spirit, we are guided and directed and given wisdom that's of the Lord and not our own. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we receive gifts that we can use to be a blessing to God and others. And whatever call God gives us corporately and us individually will flow from these truths. And think about the humility. The humility of Jeremiah to say, "Lord, really? I'm just a boy." And that's not such a bad thing. Because when we're humble and we understand our weaknesses, then we can go and rely upon God and God's strengths. Not by might nor by spirit, or not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. And Jeremiah receives his commissioning that comes with his empowering. Verses 9 and 10, "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" The Lord touches Jeremiah's mouth, anoints him with power, with words, the Lord's words. By empowering him, he's giving him everything he's going to need to fulfill this difficult call. And then he commissions him as a prophet over the nations and over the kingdoms. And listen to how this is described. He'll pluck up and pull down, destroy and overthrow, build and plant. That doesn't sound like fun. I'm not great at math, but 2/3 of those things are not fun. Who honestly wants to sign up for that? Yet Jeremiah's calling was, as a prophet, to be public, to speak, to declare God's truth to people who honestly had no desire to hear it. Again, I'm not saying that this particular call, the call of the prophet, is a call to each of us. However, I do believe we are called to publicly live our lives of faith. and that we all have received a broad common call as followers of Jesus. To be ambassadors of Christ who participate in the ministry of reconciliation is laid out in 2 Corinthians 5 and the verses around that. I'd encourage you to read that on your own time this week. The gist of it is this, that as we are reconciled to God, as we come back into faith through Jesus Christ and into relationship with our God, then we then take on that ministry in the world. Participate with God in reconciling others to God, reconciling people to one another, reconciling our world, the people in the world, to one another and to even creation itself. And for us to step into this ministry of reconciliation in the world, it requires our faith to move outside these walls and outside the walls of our homes. A faith that is lived in public for the sake of the public. Again, it's according to the gifts that were given. It crosses over all occupations. And it may or may not include speaking. And yet, there are a few more thoughts that I feel like the Lord's given me to share. Especially if it includes speaking, but even if it doesn't. May we remain in the place of humility, even as we step into the world. I don't know if this is true of you, but it is of me. Those who feel they have nothing to say are often the ones I want to hear from. You know why? Because they've spent a lot of their life listening. Not only have they spent a lot of their lives listening instead of speaking, they're not going to speak unless they truly sense it is from the Lord. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jeremiah 1, verse 4, says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me." You see, Jeremiah was listening. Jeremiah was in relationship. Jeremiah was praying, and in that receives the word. And so we live this way with humility, and we live this way out of love. Not just out of love, but in love. In love with the Lord, in love with others, in love with the world. And I know that sounds crazy. We don't often talk about being in love with this crazy world. But in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved what? The world." As crazy and broken as it is, God so loved the world. And so we too are called to love the world, as crazy and as broken as it is. But we're called to be in love in the way that Jesus models love, in the way that scriptures define love. And so I want to read this passage, familiar passage from Corinthians chapter 13. "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Without love, this is how we'll be heard. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. Insert any other gifts that we've been given to minister in the world. There will be a time when they are no longer needed. They will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love. This passage comes in the midst of Paul talking about gifts, talking about ways we've been gifted to live and serve others and God in the world. And then he kind of takes the opportunity to say, you can have the greatest gifts of the world. You could be the most intelligent. You could speak in tongues. You could cast out demons. You could do miracles. You could own the biggest business. You could be a billionaire. All of these things, it could be yours. But if love is not the foundation, it's nothing. You could be the wisest prophet in Ashland, speaking truth that everyone here needs to hear. But if it's not done with love, you'll sound like my house when the kids have their cymbals out. It's annoying. You wonder if it's ever going to end. It's like, would you just shut up already? That's how we'll be heard if our words aren't seasoned with love. And so when we cannot be patient with others, we should not speak. When we cannot be kind and say kind words, we should not speak. If we can't live without envy or boasting or arrogance or with a sense of rudeness, we're better off to keep to ourselves. If we can't insist on our own way or live in the world without being irritable and resentful, we have some soul searching to do. If we can't rejoice in the truth, question wrongdoing, but also have hope in bearing and enduring all things and having hope and believing, then we might be better off to not take our faith into public. And yet I believe, and I have to believe, that if we, as God's people, can live and move and breathe and speak in this way with love as our primary objective, that we will stand out. And we will probably be ridiculed at times, perhaps laughed at. And we'll be embarking in a ministry in this world and in our culture and in our context that is not easy. But we could at least do it together. But we'll also be joining in a ministry of reconciliation, of bringing the world together with one another and with the Lord. We will be participating in God's advancement of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven as it is on earth. We will be a blessing to those around us. We will be heard, we will be respected, and we will make a difference. All in the name of Jesus Christ, as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit for the sake and glory of God. I'd like to invite you to just take a few moments to consider these words, to spend a little bit of time in prayer and reflection. Holy Spirit, come. Raise our awareness of your presence. Help us to experience your loving touch this morning. Continue to help us to wrestle with any way that you may be speaking to us this morning. But I ask, Lord, that first and foremost, that we would experience your love, because it's only in experiencing the love you have for us that we can even consider loving others in this way, that we can even consider living our lives in such a way that this love permeates all things. And so we know that we need you.
And in the same way that you touched Jeremiah's lips, I ask that you place your hand upon each of us. Wherever we most need it, touch our minds and bring renewal. Touch our hearts and may they feel your love. Touch our mouths so that we can speak your truth with grace. Touch our hands to better serve, Lord. Touch our eyes to see the things of the kingdom in the world. Our ears so that we can hear your still small voice. Pour out your blessings upon us, Lord. We do desire to be a blessing to you and to this community and to one another, Lord, as your church. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you especially be present at this table this morning. This place where you invite us to come to allow the physical to represent the spiritual. To remind us, Jesus, of how you've provided everything we've needed and how you seek to continue to nourish us each and every day. May that be real to us this morning. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you continue to unite us as one. For it is hard, it is a challenge to live out our faith in this world. And yet when we can do it together, do it as the body, rely upon one another and you, Lord, it makes so much more possible. And so continue to unite us. And we ask now, Lord, that you would even unite us in one voice as we come together as your children and pray together the prayer, Jesus, that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.